This morning we started out with a portion of a scripture that said, "Who made me a divider?" And I'm not going to give any other review of that for the sake of time tonight. But we concluded from the scripture that he is a divider. He's a divider of light and darkness. But tonight we want to speak to us about the conflict of truth or light. And there is a conflict in truth, and there is a conflict to light. There are several places that this particular scripture can be worded slightly different in one gospel compared to another. And it says, "There was a division among the people because of him." One passage includes it for his sayings. So what Jesus did and said and brought created division among the people in how they believed, how they received. It had an impact. It had an impact that was positive on a lot of people, but it had a negative impact on a lot of people as well. Those that would receive it, they were blessed. And those that rejected it, their hearts turned harder and they walked more in darkness. So I want to begin with a scripture now in 2 Peter 3:16. And it says, "Also, as in all his epistles," speaking of Peter, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable," rest, W-R-E-S-T. And I want to give you that definition for rest. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I think it's good to be reminded. It means to turn away the truth, the true meaning or intent or misapplication or to distort. And so what this scripture is saying is that those that are unlearned and unstable will take the word of God. It goes on and it says, "And they do also with other scriptures unto their own destruction." So if we are children of the light, we will be seeking the true meaning. We'll have the right application. We'll be seeking for the truth. It will not be a great conflict, or it should not be. We may have conflict as we are seeking the Lord. There may be an opposition from that kingdom of darkness that will try to oppose us receiving the light or understanding or knowledge. And yet, because our hearts are turned toward truth, we can overcome the conflict. We can rise above it. We can supersede it, thank the Lord. And we will not have a misapplication of the Word of God. We won't take the Word and try to twist it to fit what we want or what will appease our conscience or our feelings or our ideas or our beliefs. But we will be continually, those children of the day, children of light, will be seeking for the light of his word. So as we think about the scripture of that there was a division among the people because of him and for his sayings, I thought of a few places that created an offense in the people because of what Jesus said. And one of those places was when Jesus said to the one of the palsy, The first thing he said was, "Thy sins be forgiven." And there were those that doubted that he, who is he that he can forgive sins? That's one of the places. And another place is when Jesus said to the people for them to eat his flesh, said that he was the bread of life. He said, "For you to drink my blood," and that was very offensive to a lot of the people. And they couldn't discern the truth of it, the meaning of it. And it was twisted in their mind. And they had a misapplication, and they put him down, and they discounted what Jesus said, even though it was the truth. And for some who heard those words, they understood. He said to the disciples one time when others were not understanding, he said to them, "Do you understand?" See, the word of the Lord was opened up to the disciples, the apostles. And it was through our Heavenly Father that he opened that word up. And then in Matthew 15 and 10 through 12, we won't turn over there and read it, but it's a familiar passage. But Jesus made this statement. He said, "It's not those things that go into the mouth that defile a man. It's those things which come out." And right after he said that, the disciples came to him and they said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended with what you said?" And he knew that. They refused to get a hold of the basic principle of how a man can be defiled. They looked at it and completely, if they didn't wash their hands just right, well, they believed it defiled a man. See, they were taking the word and they were misapplying it. Then in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 34, and I'm going to connect it with a similar or a coordinating scripture in Luke. They're both very similar. They say it just a little bit differently. In 10 and 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." And then in Luke 12 and 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth." In Matthew, it goes back to the Matthew, it says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And the Luke chapter says, "I tell you, nay, but rather division." Now that seems so contrary to other scriptures in the Bible. And I want us to try to reconcile those passages with other passages about peace. Because we know he came to bring peace. We know that even as the announcement of his birth, that the angels all said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." We know that. Yeah. I could give you many others. John 16 and 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." So we're going to try to reconcile these that sound like they're not giving peace, that he didn't come to give peace. Philippians 4 and 7, and it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A very key scripture in our lives. It speaks to us. And it does give peace. When you and I endeavor to discipline our minds and keep our mind on the things of God, he will bring that peace that is intended for the people of God, for those that seek for it. And then just portions of other scriptures that says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Another phrase is, for he is our peace. And another phrase, we have peace with God. So now we've got the counter, the other side of the coin, you might say. Jesus definitely said something about, I didn't come to bring peace. I came and brought a sword. And I came and I brought division. And we need to understand now why he said that, rather than just say, oh, I just brought peace to the whole world no matter what. He had a reason for saying that he did not bring peace to this world. Back in the scripture of Matthew, the 10th chapter, we're going to continue on it along in there. He said, let me turn over there so I can have it in front of me. He said, I came to set at variance. You know, that doesn't sound like a peaceful situation, does it? To set at odds people. And he goes on and he says, I set at variance the father against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. And it says that the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law compares all of those things. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. When we all speak the same thing, when we all see eye to eye. But not everybody is going to speak the same things. Not everybody is going to see eye to eye. But that's the will of the Father, that you and I, as the people of God, that we be in unity together and that we speak the same things, that we have the same judgments. Remember the scripture this morning, that our judgments should not be our judgments. It should be the judgments that God has, his judgments. That's what we judge everything by, is by his judgments. And then verse 36, Jesus said there, he said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, what does that mean? It looks like we have other foes outside of our families. David had some foes. He had some enemies. He had those that opposed him, fought against him, desired for him to be killed. And I often am glad for the scripture that was put there in Psalms, where he said, it wasn't my enemy out there. It was the one that I walked to the house of the Lord with. My equal, the one that I communed with. And that one hurt me. And so the scripture in these passages are speaking of our family members. But Jesus had a reason. And he wants us to understand it tonight. And he goes on in that chapter and he said, anyone that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, he chose the very place in our life that is the dearest and the nearest to our heart. Now, what David spoke of is special. It's important. Our fellow saints, our fellow worshipers are special. But yet we can expect to be persecuted by those out there. And yet it comes down to the family unit. And Jesus is trying to teach us something. He's not saying you're never going to have peace. You're going to be in opposition all the time. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to know you've got to love me more than you love father and mother and children. And we could probably include husbands and wives. Those that were really endeared to us. We don't want to put them first. We don't want to love them above Christ because he says, you're not going to be worthy of me if you love them more than me. And then we end with the little verse there in that passage that says, he that findeth his life will lose it. In other words, if I just have to have my way, I'm not going to discipline myself to give up my family. I love them too much. You've heard me tell many times how that down through my life, Lauren wasn't saved. I gave up the Lord many times for him because there was such a gulf between us when I would be trying to live for the Lord and he wasn't. And so consequently, I was not worthy of the Lord. And then as I did get saved, never to give up again, my very first victory, had I not gained that victory, I probably would not be here tonight. He would probably not be here tonight. But I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I cannot live this way. I am miserable. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you can love your husband all you want. Just love me the most. That's what this passage is talking about. He wants us to have peace in our families. He's not calling for division in our families. And it's a whole nother message, but he hates division. And we're not going to go down that particular thought tonight, but we want to talk just a little bit about Christ's mission. He had a purpose for why he came to the earth. We might say, oh, I know what his purpose was. He gave his life. He hung on the cross. He shed his blood. He bore the stripes. He said it was finished. All of that was his purpose. But his real purpose, just in a nutshell, was that he came to seek and to save everyone that was lost. And he's still doing it. He hasn't quit doing it. He isn't landing up. Whosoever will, let him come, the scripture says. It takes the will of man being subject to this calling or this draw of the Lord, but he is still reaching out. That's his mission. He still desires people to be saved today. And it was a good thought tonight of concerning our prayers, having the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, that it avails much. It does make a difference in people's lives. It does touch people that are needing to be saved. We have to believe it. We have to trust in it. And we have to practice it. We have to pursue it. I'm going to tell this. Our daughter, Teresa, when she wasn't saved, and Sister Catherine, one day, was around in March of that year, and she told me, she says, I want you to go get two pretty handkerchiefs, and I want two birthday cards for both of your girls. They were 2 days apart. And then she said, I'm inspired to anoint Teresa's cloth for her salvation. Well, I had never heard of that. And I could not say that my faith actually took it in, but I joined her with that. I went to her house and she anointed it, and we both laid hands on it, and she sent both of those handkerchiefs to our daughters for their birthdays. That was in March, and Teresa got saved in September. And after she got saved, she did not know the handkerchief was anointed, and after she got saved, we told her. And you know what she said? She said, well, I did feel a presence in my house. And she would take the handkerchief, she'd put it in a little basket, and she might set it in the bathroom. She'd say, I'd feel a presence in the bathroom, or if she moved it into the living room. But she said she wasn't afraid or anything. It was just a feeling that she had, not knowing it was the Spirit of the Lord there working in her life. Now, I am convinced that that can happen if we are inspired. This mission that Christ came for is effective, and he wants to use us to be his hands and his feet and his mouth and be able to carry a burden for the lost, and especially for our families. If I preach to others and lose all of my children, what good is it? But if we can carry a burden for our children, who else will carry a burden for your children like you will? So that's Christ's mission, is that he came to seek and to save those which are lost. But there was a second purpose, and I'm going to connect it up now with a passage that is in one of the chapters here that we've just read. And the second purpose was in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 49. And it's just above where we were reading. Verse 49 said, Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. Well, I read that and I thought, well, what does he mean there? Why did he come to send fire? And as the Lord began to open it up to me and talk to me, and I read verse 50, and it says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. So I began to think about the baptism and how that Jesus went to be baptized, but also how that John the Baptist was preaching as a forerunner of Jesus, introducing Jesus and his original mission to the people. Now, he was preaching for them to repent and be baptized, but he also told of Jesus. And in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12, let's read those. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now we go back to the scripture in Luke, and he said, I came to bring fire on the earth. And when we think about the day of Pentecost and how that Jesus told them, I want you to tarry here and wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. And he gave them, and this is familiar to us all, but it's so important. It's so important that in this age we have fire. We have fire in our souls. We have fire in our life. We're burning. Jesus said in one place, he said he was a burning and a shining light, I think it was. He wants his people to also be on fire, to be that light, as we spoke of this morning, the children of light. So he wants to baptize us. He's brought fire upon the earth. Now, he wants fire to be in the inward man. He wants it to be working something in our lives. Jesus said in one place something to the effect that the zeal of the Lord hath eaten up the house, or something like that. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Well, I believe that the Lord is calling for us to have a zeal. I know he's calling for me to seek more of the zeal of the Lord to be working in my life, that I have this real burning desire. Jesus said in one place, he said, "My meat," that's his zeal. We could put zeal in there. "My zeal," let's put it that way, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." Now, you and I need that same zeal, same desire to do the will of the Father every day of our life. It's getting up in the morning, facing a new day, a day that you've never lived before. We don't know what a day will bring forth, the scripture says. And yet, we face it, and we face it with expectations of having this burning desire in my heart to please my Heavenly Father and to finish the work he's given to us to do. Each one of us has a calling. We have a place. He fits us in the body. He places us in the body. Even outside of the body, you're still part of the body. I'm talking about outside of the congregation. We're everyone going to leave here and go back to our homes. And most of us are expecting to get up in the morning. And some of you will go to a job. And some of you will do your housework. And some of you will do whatever. And yet God is bringing someone in your life. Maybe at Walmart. Maybe wherever you are. Someone. And it says for you and me to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. That's the zeal. That's the fire. He wants to put fire in our souls. He said, "I came to bring a fire upon the earth." And he said, "It's a baptism that I have that I want to baptize you with. Yield yourself to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fire. Don't be afraid of it." He wants to work in us and through us. Thank the Lord. John 4 and 35 is also a scripture that speaks toward the zeal. And it's Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Oh, we probably hear that. We've heard it. We hear it maybe at Monarch or at camp meeting, in a missionary service or missionary message. But you know, all of us are not going to go to a mission field, but we have a field.
Yes, we do.
We have a field right around us. I have to continually remind myself of this little song, and you might find it a little strange. Brighten the corner where you are. We're just in a very tiny corner of this whole world. You can lose sight of this whole earth, as you've heard of the, I don't know what it was called, but they took it and they started with a cell of a leaf and then went out and kept going out, a telescope maybe. The farther out you go, the less you can see. You lose sight of the leaf, you lose sight of the earth, you lose sight of the even our moon, our celestial bodies. And after a while, we are but a speck, if even that, in all of the universe. And now you and I are placed on this earth in just a little tiny corner. And that's what we're responsible for. And he's wanting you and me to have the zeal of the Lord, to have the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in our lives. That's his mission. Yes, he came and he sought you and he saved you, and now he's wanting to fill us with his spirit. Thank the Lord. So lift up your eyes And you can see right around you a field that's your field. A mother in a home, that could be her field. That could be just her responsibility. But we all want to be ready. If we're out and we meet someone, someone says, oftentimes we are taken off guard. We're just going about our business. We're not thinking. Maybe I'm in line at the grocery store, and I don't even stop and think that somebody is looking and watching and observing. And then if they say, what church do you go to? And I'm so taken aback. Lord, help us. Help us to have this fire in our very soul, in our life. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Seek for it every day. When you get up in the morning and you begin to seek the Lord for that day, seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. That's not wrong. You might say, well, I got it when I got sanctified. You need it every day, just like grace. You're seeking for grace every day. Seek for the power of the Holy Ghost to go with you, to overshadow you, and to give you those words of wisdom. Seek for that wisdom to know how to speak a word in season. Thank the Lord. And you know, there's a scripture that says about speaking, about being out of season and in season. But we're to still be ready, even when we feel out of season. So that's one of the places of our zeal. The next one is in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And I sort of wrote this down as the wisdom of our zeal. And let's see, verse 19. It says here, Paul did, I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he gives us, to me, good advice. And he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that were under the law, as under the law. I became like that. I tried to understand this person and whatever state of situation that they're in, this particular one, was somebody that was really affected by the law. And so he came in wisdom to be like them, to try to think like them, so he could gain them. And then verse 21, to them that were without the law, he tried to be in that same mindset that he could gain them. Verse 22, and to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. Do you see the wisdom in all of this? Do you see that you and I need to look beyond our own personality, our own characteristic, our own mannerism, our own family name, you might say, because we're all affected by how we were raised. And it takes something to get beyond that and to become what somebody else is, that we might gain them. Do you see the wisdom of this? And it says, to the weak, that I might gain the weak, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I'm not going to tell you that I'm there, but I see a plan here that might work. No, it will work, if it worked for him. And let me see, I want to go to verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So I sort of saw a wisdom in that for our zeal. I have a couple of more scriptures, one in Titus, and it's 2 and 14. And it says here, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself what? A peculiar people. And then what does the rest of that say? Zealous of good works. That's what he wants. He's purified us. This morning we talked about how that he separated his people from those nations. He has called us out. He's called us out of sectism over in Revelations. He's called us out to be from among them. And he's still calling us out to be a peculiar people. And he wants us to have a zeal for the work of God. And then our final scripture goes along with it, and it's 1 Peter 2 and 9. It says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, for a reason, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that particular passage goes with the message this morning, that we are all called to come out from among them. We are to be separate. He did it in the Old Testament. He's still calling for the church of God to be separate from all other churches. Do you believe that? I said this morning, I said that is not a popular teaching, but it still should be taught today. It should be taught to the next generation. We don't want to. Remember, I read the scripture about what we should teach. Teach them the difference between the holy and the profane. We have to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. We have to keep teaching these things and not be afraid to name these things. But the scripture there in Revelations, it said that Babylon the Great is fallen. Do you believe it, or do we draw back and say, well, we'll offend if we call sectism a fallen, a place of hateful birds, and if we say those things. But it's still the truth today. And the message is still, come out of her, my people. Be ye separate. It's not easy to be in a world and encompassed about with such wickedness and darkness and still maintain the zeal of the Lord. But he's calling for it. And he said, I came to bring a fire on the earth. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.